Tiffany students and the adults in this room. God, Father, may you teach us something new tonight. Father, may you invite us into your ministry that you have for us here in Charleston. Father, ultimately to be able to push us into our community and into the ministry that you have us there. Father, we love you and we thank you for this time. In Jesus' name.
Amen, amen. Hey, as you have a seat, I am so thankful. Are you excited to be here tonight, anybody? Man, yeah. So here's the deal. I get the wonderful privilege of being your camp pastor. This week, my name is Travis. You can call me Trav or T or whatever. Just anything nice, I'll respond to. But I feel better if I know who I'm speaking to. So can you tell me your name real quick? 1, 2, 3, go. Got it. Perfect. Okay, great. So here's the deal. I get this wonderful privilege. We get to spend together. I'm a pastor here in South Carolina, and I have my wonderful family with me. My wife, Amanda. We've been married 13 years today. That's right. 13 years today. You're gonna be around Amanda, and you're gonna think, Amanda, you could have totally done better. And I'll be like, you right. I mean, like, she knows that. I mean, and I'm just thankful she is. We have three wonderful children, Obadiah, who is 9, Eli, who is 9, and Gloria, who is 5, and they are just the joy of my life. And they are been so excited. Our family's been praying for you for this week of camp. A couple weeks ago, we actually got to take a family vacation. We went down to the beach, and one of the things we were so excited about was boogie boarding. Anybody big fans of boogie boarding here? Anybody? Okay. Good. Well, I was sitting there and I'm trying to teach all of our kids, and where the place we were staying, like we only had one boogie board to our family's name. We open up this closet and they're just stacked full. And so we're like, yes. So everybody gets one. We sort of pile on down to the beach. And then, you know, because I'm sort of the adventurous type, mom is the one who, like, we want to see our kids grow up to 18 at least. She's like, hey, let's have a little bit of boundary and not go completely far out there. So we sort of had this rule for boogie boarding, stay around where your waist is at. And it kind of fluctuated a little bit here or there. And so what I'm doing is I'm trying to teach my kids how to ride these in the waves. I'm not going to tell you which one of my children, but one and I, we were having a discussion one day in the water. I was kind of like disagreeing with each other, honestly, because I kept saying, hey, man, make sure that it's not going above your waist. And he's like, it's good. The better waves are out here. And I'm going, I know, but you see where like the crest of the wave is crashing. Like, this is where you want to be. I know that seems big, but you're missing it. He's like, I think I got this. And I was like, all right, Dad's an idiot. Don't know what I'm talking about, go for it. And so he would keep going further and further back, and these big waves would come, but he was over them right before the crest of the wave hit, and it sort of crashed. And then his brother is just going shoom, like flying to the water, and he was like, that was just lucky. And I'm like, I don't know, man. I said, why don't you come a little bit closer? And then the next one just completely going in, going, I'm waiting for the big wave, you know, Dad, don't worry. And then all of a sudden, when 5-year-old little Gloria comes in on her little boogie board, and she's in the safe spot with Dad, and all of a sudden this wave comes in, and basically she sort of looks at him and gives him a little bit of like sass, is like, let it go, you know, sort of like driving in, and I'm like just flying. And he goes, okay, Dad, I'll try this. And I said, okay. And so he came a little bit closer, and then all of a sudden he's able to ride these things in right where it was. These incredible times. And that day it was great to have this conversation with my kids in the water that really made me think about how it relates with my Father God. I feel like a lot of times he's telling me, hey, this is the good place. And I go, yeah, but it's way more fun out here. And he goes, actually, the rules that I'm giving you, how I'm trying to teach you to go, it's not for like you not to have fun. It's that the greatest joy, the greatest thrill, the greatest excitement is the freedom I can give you if you go right where I tell you to go. If you come right where I tell you to go, you'll go further. You'll enjoy this. And I'm going to go, nah, don't think you're right. How long have you been living, God? He's like, eternity. And I'm like, no, I think I'm smarter than you. I think I can figure this out. And so what happens is that I'm always arguing and going, I'm arguing and saying, no, I think I know the better way. Have you ever done that with the Lord? Anybody here? I do all the time. Yeah, I know. In fact, here's one of the most dangerous things that we can say. And can I just tell you that your age and your culture, this is one of the most dangerous things that can be said. I know that the Bible says that, but, and whatever comes out after that, right? You go to school with kids, you might even be one of these kids, you're saying, you know what, I know that the Bible says that, but they don't know my situation. They don't know how bad the temptation is. And so the deal this week is for us to learn how to learn the paths of the Lord. We're going to be learning about the Bible character of David all week long, which is great because I love the character of David because of all the successes and failures. Some of you know a lot of the stories because he killed a giant one day named who? Goliath, okay. Does anybody remember the woman he looked a little bit too long after? What was her name? Bathsheba. So you guys are smart. You know these things. But we're going to look at some of these stories and what does it mean because David had this choice. Can I just tell you really quick, just for a few moments tonight, the reason that David was king is because the king before him lost the opportunity. His name, anybody want to get some brownie points? The king before David was a king by the name of Saul. You guys are smart, man. You got this. Saul, you know how he was elected king? You know how everybody's nominated? They come up to him and say, hey, Samuel the prophet, you're the priest. You're the guy who sort of leads our processions and worship. We want a king. And Samuel goes, why? Everybody else got one? Well, everybody else doesn't have an Ark of the Covenant. Everybody else hasn't walked on, you know, dry ground with the Red Sea parted. Like, what do you want? Yeah, but everybody else has got a king. Okay, well, what kind of king do you want? Well, we want somebody tall. Tall? Yeah. We want him real tall. Are we playing basketball against the other countries? Like, what's going on here? Like, we want him very tall, and we also want him good looking. Okay, anything else characteristic? No, we want him to walk into a room and he's tall, he's good looking. Oh, and also let him be rich. Because if he walks in the room, we go, woo, look how tall he is. Look how good looking he is. He got money he can loan me. That's the guy we want to follow. And you know what? That worked great. King Saul was done that because the outside, everybody looked and said he's got everything. He was great as this tall king until he came across somebody taller named Goliath. And everything that Israel put their trust in just went away really, really quick. The moment that King Saul lost the kingdom, though, so in a passage in 1 Samuel chapter 13, he's getting ready to go to battle. He's getting ready to go out and do what God has called him to do, and he's waiting around on Samuel the priest to lead a worship service, have a prayer time before the soldiers go to battle. And what happens here is the moment when God says, you no longer have the right to be king, and I'm going to make a king after God's own heart named David. Now here, let me read this to you. 1 Samuel 13, verse 8. It says he waited 7 days, the time appointed by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. So Saul said, bring the burnt offering here to me, and the peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. Now, let me just stop you right there. One of the things that we know in this word that the king was not supposed to do was to offer any type of offering like that. He wasn't supposed to lead in worship like that. He wasn't supposed to make the sacrifice. It is supposed to be the priest doing this. And you know what happened? He just didn't want to wait any longer because the priest was taking his time. So here's this tall, handsome, rich guy who goes, I'm king. I can do whatever I want. And he just does something outside of what God's word says. Follow along. And it just so happens this way. Verse 10, as soon as he had finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. You ever feel like you're waiting around for that friend? And you wait, you wait, you wait, you go, oh, forget it. And then all of a sudden they show up. This is what happens. Finally, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him and greet him. Samuel said, first off, he probably's going, I smell that. Somebody's making an offering. He shows up. Bro, what are you doing? What have you done? And Saul said, when I saw that the people were scattering from me and that you did not come within the days appointed, that the Philistines had mustered at Michmash, which is just an awesome phrase to say over and over, I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not sought the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. You have not kept the command of the Lord your God with which he commanded you. For then the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. Now this is scary to me. That here's this man that God is saying, look, bro, you had the kingdom. You had the opportunity. But because you said, I know the Bible says this, but kingdom's taken away and somebody else is going to get it. The guy that we're going to study about all week. You're going to learn why. But here's the scariest thing. Here's this guy who's going along, and this is what we realize about King Saul. Sin can start by refusing to wait on God's timing, which leads to disobeying God's commands. Have you ever thought about that? That maybe you're impatient for something that God is saying, this is a good thing and I want to give you this, but here's the timing, and you go, don't have enough time to wait for that. Don't have enough time to wait for that relationship. Don't have enough time to wait for that gift that you want to be giving me. I'm going to take it on my own time. Can I just tell you that so many times sin is a good, really follow me here, a desire that's given by God, but you just want it early. You want that independence. It's a good gift. You need to earn it though. And you want it early. And so you're going to buck up against mom and dad, roll your eyes and tell them they don't have anything to do. You have a good desire for maybe a relationship. one day to get married and to be able to have that. And you go, it's a good desire. And I say, God gives that desire, but you go, ain't going to wait that long. Going to do things my way. I know the Bible says that, but, and so what happens here is here's Saul refusing to wait on God's timing, leading him to disobey God's commands. So the thing is that God had given Saul these wonderful things, and he's going, he got conceited. Here he is chosen to be king because he's tall and he's handsome and he's very wealthy. And what happens? When we believe we have earned what has been given, we will ultimately take what has been forbidden. When we think that we have earned what has been given to you and I, when you look around and you say, look at all these gifts, surely I've earned this from the Lord, then all of a sudden you start taking what doesn't belong to you, start sinning in ways that you know that God has said because you feel like you can get away with it. He was this king who justified everything that I do. Here's the thing that I know about your heart, I know about my heart. We can justify just about anything. Yeah, I know I said this, but she said this first. Yeah, I know I hit him, but he hit me first. And it's just always this justification. I would have done better had I not been tired. I'd have done better if my family would have been nicer to me. Whatever it is, we justify our sin. And so here's where King Saul is stripped away from having the kingdom. And it's given to another man named David, who we haven't even seen yet. And David, it's very interesting to me that in Psalm 25, he would say these words. He's write these down years later. Just think about this, what this means from Saul, one king, to this next king. Here's David, who we're going to learn about all week long. Psalm 25, it says it this way in verse 4. Make me to know your ways, O Lord. Teach me your paths. Lead me in your, what's that word you see? Truth. Okay, where do we find the truth of God? Right here. We don't have to guess about it. It's here contained in God's word for it. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. And get this, for you I what? Wait all the day long. God, your timing, your way, your lead, I'll wait. I'll wait. Will you, Lord, make me to know your ways, O Lord? Teach me what your paths are. Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I'll wait all the day long. David writes these words, I think, as a prayer, really as a response to what he had seen before him. Lord, I saw that Saul got the kingdom taken away from him because he wouldn't stay straight on your path. And can I just tell you that some of you right now, you're saying, you know what? I feel like I'm missing out on some of the things that God would like me to do because I'm refusing to follow his path. So I have the wonderful privilege of pastoring a group of people. And what's amazing about the group of people that I get to pastor on any given Sunday, somewhere around, I have about a good section of one of our services that are all guys that are either ex-convicts or going through rehab. And so what happens is you never know what's going to happen. I normally have about 70 to 100 guys that are going through rehab of drug addiction. I normally have about 15 guys who just got out of jail, and they're all in there with everybody else in the church. It's just this fun kind of thing, but you never know what's going to happen. A few Sundays ago, I was having this invitation, and this guy comes down. I hadn't met him yet. He walks up, and he looks at me and goes, yo, Pastor T. And I said, what's up, man? He goes, I just got out of jail Friday. I said, way to go. Did you get out like in the good way or like you got out the bad way? Like, which one are we dealing with? He said, no. My time was up. I just got out of jail Friday. And I said, praise the Lord, man. What you need prayer for? He goes, you got to make sure that I don't go back. And I said, me? He said, yeah. He said, I'm afraid to death because I know the past that got me there. And I'm afraid I'm going to get back. Got these relationships, I've got these tendencies, I've got these ways that I keep leaning, and I'm afraid I'm going to go back, and you got to help me. And I said, I'm going to help you, and I'm going to teach you, and I'm going to get all up in the middle of your stuff here, but you're going to have to choose, are you going to go this way? Can I tell you, then a couple weeks later, talking to another guy who is completely, he doesn't know his family anymore, he's in so many bad situations, going through rehab. You know what he told me? I was talking about some stuff, and he starts throwing out some deep theological terms. I was like, bro, man, where'd you learn this stuff? And he's like, I was in seminary. I said, what? So yeah, I was in seminary, I was training to be a pastor, and then all of a sudden I got addicted to all this kind of stuff, man, and I threw them all. I mean, I'm just trying to play catch up now. And here's this guy, and he's just saying, I know what the paths are, but I can't stay there. And here's the deal. God's paths and the world's ways are not aligned in the same direction, unless you did not know that. The reason why some of you have struggled so bad this year, maybe you came to church camp last year and you've been struggling all year long, is because last summer you got really excited about Jesus and you were going to go and just take the world by storm, and all of a sudden you thought that you could live in both worlds and follow in the Lord's truth and also follow in the ways of the world, and you've been stretched thin. It's pulling you in two complete opposite directions. You think you can stay in both camps, you can't. So there's this convergence. This is what the theme of this week is. Those theme verses we just read from David. Make me know your paths, O Lord. It's two paths, and this week is an opportunity to choose one. This is what this is about. If I'm going to teach anything, if in your Bible studies, in your church group devotion, here's the reality that I want everybody in this room to know. The Lord Almighty is telling us, and he's going to be teaching us this week, there are two paths. You got to choose. You got to decide. Stop trying to play in both worlds. Stop trying to play for both teams. You can't do it. Can I just tell you that some of you this week, what I've been praying for, what this staff has been praying for, is going to be a life-changing week. You've been going this way, and the Lord is going to say, nope, about face, we're heading this way. And it's going to be miraculous. And everybody's going to be going, oh my goodness, do you see what the Lord has done? Some of you are going kind of in the right path, and you're just sort of going to get tilted a little way because you kind of feel like you're drifting a little bit, and you're going to get right back on. And it's not going to be anything like monumental, and you're going, man, I don't feel the ushy-gushies like I felt last year at church camp, and that's fine. Maybe you just learn some things to keep walking. And some of you, here's what's going to happen. We're going to show you the path. We're going to shine a flashlight down there. We're going to say that way is good, that way is awful, and will lead you to nothing but destruction and pain and misery. And you're going to go, we'll see. And you're going to keep walking. And you're going to keep going on that path until you get to the place in your life where you look up and say, Lord, can I make up for the time that I've lost? Wonderful thing is the answer to that is yes, but I'm telling you this. The Lord is teaching you how to ride the waves. He's going to tell you exactly where you need to put this thing down in and where to ride, not for your misery, but for your joy. And you're going to find out this can be really good. The question is this, are you going to take him up on it? Or are you going to continue to defy, disobey, and argue with the one who created you and knows you better than anybody? Can I just tell you this? There have been times in my life where I have gone kicking and screaming to what the Lord is calling me to do, but never once have I regretted it. Never once. And I'm just asking you right now, would you just open yourself up? Night one, we're just getting started here, and just say, Lord, teach me your paths. Point me in the direction. And I'm at least willing to start walking down this week. Let's just see what can happen. Let's pray together. Father God, I ask you that in this moment, that as we think about teaching, that you teaching us your past, that you are teaching us your ways, that we want to be led in your truth. We don't want to be stuck in our own opinions or what the world would teach us or tell us that we need to believe or behave. Lord, I am asking, God Almighty, would you come into this room? Would you fill this place with your spirit? Which, as we go out on the mission sites, as we're in our Bible studies, our church group devotion, will you just show us, shine a spotlight on these paths that we're going down and tell us how far they will drift us from you? Will you show us how miserable and how unfulfilling and how it's not the way that you would call us to? And will you just shine a light on the path of your truth, on your guide, on the way that you would direct us? And may we just stand in awe, and for the joy that you give us, may we follow you and say, your ways are far better than mine. Your thoughts are far better than mine. Lord, would you teach us your path? We're listening. We are eager to hear from you. We need your truth. In the strong name of Jesus, we pray, and all God's people said, amen.